Thanks for listening to the Velocity Church podcast. We hope that this message encourages you, inspires you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Now, here's the message.
If you brought your Bibles, you can go and turn to Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to pick up, and we're going to continue on our series, Galatians. I'm going to mention something as you turn there, something that I mentioned in the first service. I didn't really plan on mentioning it in the first service, but I just felt the Lord, you know, tell me, share this. It's something that I've been really meditating on this week and thinking on. And it's the passage, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I've just had that scripture on my heart. And I wanted to share it with you today because, look, right now in our world, what are people searching for? They're looking for peace. Okay? But how many of you know that it's not just, people aren't really yearning just for peace, the peace of the world, but we need the peace of God. And the church needs that, and we need that. There's people here today, you're going through various things in different seasons and parts of your life right now. People walked in here carrying different weights, and I just want to tell you, you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And what the Lord's been speaking to me this week is really focusing in on thanksgiving, with thanksgiving and thankful prayers. Yeah. You know, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests. And I think sometimes we skip to like the let the requests, and we're good at letting God know our requests, but are we bringing him a heart of gratitude and saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for where I'm at right now. Thank you for my family. Thank you for health, Lord. Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you for the car that I had to get here. If I didn't have a car to get here, God, thank you that I had 2 feet to walk in here, Father. Thank you for friends who brought me here, Lord. We all have something to be thankful for, and I just really felt it strong to share this morning. Start beginning your prayers with thanking God, and I think that's one of the keys to us experiencing that supernatural peace that surpasses understanding is a reminding of ourselves, we got something to be thankful for. Come on, and that's where that joy is found, right? And choosing to focus and magnify those things in our life and say, I'm not just going to focus on the things that, you know, the seasons I'm going through. I'm going to present those. I'm going to let my requests be made known to God. And what does it say? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I get that picture of just the peace of God just around my heart, just around my mind, just protecting my mind and protecting my heart. And I want you to know here this morning, it's the same for you, and you have that. That peace of God is available for each and every one of you. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning. I felt like sharing it. I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring that to you here today. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to make our way through. I've really enjoyed this series as we've been in, and we learned in week one, right, Galatians, with Pastor Brent, Galatians chapter 3, really Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, was a letter Paul wrote. It would have been in what's known today as modern day Turkey, but it's a letter of correction, right? And over these last several weeks, as we've been studying and reading this passage, how many of you know sometimes it's good for a little correction? I didn't hear as many amens on that. Like, hold on a second now. If I'm the one doing the correcting, I'm good with it. Yeah. Is that where you're at? Yeah. Called you on it. But, you know, it's a letter of correction. But let me just tell you here today, sometimes biblical loving correction is what's needed. And that's what's happening here, right? That's what's happening here in this letter. Paul is being very bold in his language. You're going to see that here this morning. He's very, very bold in his language that he uses. But it is needed because what's going on? Y'all remember what's going on in Galatians, right? These people, the Galatians, they knew the truth, okay? They know the truth. They know Jesus. Okay, they've been taught that it's Jesus Christ, his faith and faith in him alone, by God's grace that we are saved. And they know the truth. But what's happened? These Judaizers, I'm talking about that over the last week, right? Pastor Arthur says, y'all say Judaizers. Judaizers. Y'all got that word down, man. Judaizers have been coming into the church. And what have they been doing? They've been bringing false teaching in the church. They've been trying to add to the finished works of Jesus. They're like, you know, yeah, okay, if you want to accept Jesus, that's all good and all. But before you do that, What do you need to do? You need to get circumcised, men. You need to, you know, follow the Mosaic law, okay? You need to follow the traditions and the customs, the dietary laws. You got to do this, 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 and then you can come to Jesus. And Paul shows up and he's like, no, no. And he straightens it out right in this letter. And so it's a continuation. You remember that whenever we're reading these letters, it's to be read as a continuation. The chapters were added later on. You know, Paul wasn't writing chapter 3. You know, verse 2. Those things got added for organizational purposes for us to know, but to know that this would have been a letter that would have been, they would have stood up and they would have read it out loud to the church. And so here's how it starts. Just imagine you walk in Sunday morning, okay? Again, we're carrying on with this, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Oh, man, right off the bat, right? Strong language. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Implying you know the truth and something is different about you now than it was before. What's changed? What happened? What crept in? When y'all think of the word bewitched, what do you think of? Sam, go ahead and put it up on the screen. I already know. You're already thinking it. You know, you. So here's the, let me give you the definition of what we're actually working with here. Okay. Affected as if by a magic spell, under an evil influence, or charmed by error. Okay, so here's what's going on. He's saying, who has bewitched you? Or another way of saying it is, who's cast a spell over you? Have you ever known somebody and you know them so well? You know them so well, in and out. You know everything about these people. And you're around them and something's going on and you can just tell something's different. Something's going on with them, right? Something's different. Have you ever been around that and you've noticed that and picked up on that with people? That's kind of what's going on here. It's like, hold on a second. You know the truth, but you don't act like you know the truth. And you seem to be in a dazed state. It's like there's a fog around you. Who's cast a spell on you? And there's a few things that we need to learn from this church. Again, these are believers. These are believers. But what's happened? The enemy has got a foot in the door, and he's brought deception to believers. There's a myth and an idea that if you're a Christian, you know, you're good. Nothing to worry about. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and he loves to find a church to get into, okay? And especially to bring a spirit of confusion. And that's what's going on here. I want you to see the deeper layer of what's going on here. It's not just like men are trying, you know, we're trying to convert them to you know, they need to pick up the Jewish customs and Jesus, and it's all done in innocence. No, what Paul's saying is there's a spirit at work behind it all. There's something deeper that's going on. How many of you know we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spirits? There's something heavier, there's something deeper that's going on in all of this. This bewitching spirit of confusion has come over the church of the Galatians. And I want to tell you today that the same spirit will try to creep its way into the church today. We'll try to do the exact same thing today. And what's going on here? They're allowing this outside talk. They know the truth, but they're allowing this outside talk to come into their ear gates and to take root in their minds. And before you know it, they're being influenced by these Judaizers, right? And they're like, yeah, this is, you know, okay. And they're in this dazed state, right? Because they're allowing it to all just come into their minds and to just grab a hold and take root. And this is why it's so important you and I have to be careful what we listen to, what we give our ears to, what we give our attention to, right? What are we giving our minds to? What are we opening up our ears to listen to? That's why the Bible says we're to take every thought captive and do what with it? Make it obedient to Christ. Let me tell you something here this morning, church. Not every thought needs to take residence in your mind. Not every prophet needs to speak into your life. Okay? Not every word is a word from the Lord. Oh, God told me. You better be careful and you better make sure he told you. Okay? They come into the church and they start bringing we've got to be careful what we're giving our ear to, what we're giving our attention to, and that we are taking every thought captive and we're making it obedient to Christ. But here's my question with that, because this is at the root of everything. How can we make it obedient to Christ if we don't know the word? So if I have a thought come my way in my life, how do I know to say, that's not from God? I need to reject that thought. If I don't know his promises, if I don't know what his word says, if I'm not filled up in the spirit and filled up in his word, how can I discern the lies from the enemy? And what's going on here, it's kind of like how many of you have little ones? You've got little ones. How many of you had little ones? Okay, and you know, right? What happens, I've got a four-month-old and a three-year-old. I've got a seven-year-old and an eight-year-old. So your boy's busy, all right? But I know, listen, let me tell you what kids do. You know this. Just to ask you, what do they do? When they're in that phase, okay, when they're starting to walk, they're starting to crawl, but they're actually starting to walk now, and they see something on the ground, what do they do? That's exactly right. They pick it up. You know? Well, check that out. Right? Oh, pop. Yeah, there's a quarter. Right? Or something. Just whatever. You're like, no, don't do that. Right? But it's almost the same picture of what's going on here with the Galatians. It's like they know the truth, but they're not all the way there yet. And they're just like kind of like babies who are picking stuff off of the ground and trying everything. What is that? Oh, what's that? And at some point, we got to get past that. We've got to have a discernment, a spiritual discernment, to be able to go, this is not from the Lord. This is not from God. We're gonna build ourselves on the truth of his word, and this is the standard. See, the thing is, in our culture, in our society, is it's like there's no standard of truth. Everybody just wants to have their own. Whatever they feel like, you know, this is my standard of truth, and that's yours, and that we can all just live in our versions of our own truth. Obviously, that doesn't make sense, because there's such a thing as truth, okay? There's such a thing as, like, this is the truth. The problem is, though, everybody kind of gets their own frame of what truth is, and then they attach their truth to the trends of the culture. And so our life starts looking like a leaf in the wind, because we're not tied and anchored to something that's truly rooted, the Word of God, that's rooted in truth, but we're tied to this ever-changing truth that's like in the world, and tomorrow it's like over here, and then, you know, the next day it's, oh, I think it's over here. And our lives kind of look like a roller coaster, because there's no anchor. There's no anchor to the truth. And so we've got to be careful that we don't allow something to start whispering in our ear, to come into our ear gates and start whispering and deceiving. It's exactly what Satan did in the garden with Eve. He showed up and he started whispering in her ear. Did God really say that? Wait a second. Did God really say you can't do that? And it's this little twist to manipulate and to bring a spirit of confusion. Satan loves to bring a spirit of confusion into the body, into the church, okay? There are still false prophets today. There are still false teachers today. The Bible calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. A lot of times false prophets want a microphone. Sometimes they don't even need a microphone. Sometimes they just need an ear. So I've seen it like, you know, in all ways in the church, and people come in with this different, you know, non-secondary issue, like this is stuff we've got to agree on, and they start spreading things, and before you know it, you've got syncretism in the church. You know, syncretism is the idea of blending religions together. This is similar to what, I mean, man, if you just look at our culture today, okay, similar to what's happening here, the trying to blend religions together and bring them all together under the same umbrella. And I remember meeting this person, they were like, I love Jesus, I love him, I've given my life to Jesus, you know, and they were just all about Jesus. They had their cross necklace on, and then they were like, but I also love my crystals. Oh, here's my vision board over here. And this is where, like, I'm believing in a manifestation, and I'm gonna, this energy coming from these rocks. Or no, okay? You start dabbling in the syncretism, you're dabbling in the demonic. So So it's not Jesus and a little New Age, okay? I believe that that is going to be just a continued push into the church today, that there's going to be continued, as things continue to progress, I think that that's the direction that Satan is trying to attack the church, is bringing New Age philosophy into the house of God, okay? Somebody asked me one time, I remember seeing these rocks, these crystals. Well, this is what we used to believe. Yeah, you need to get rid of them. Like, get them out of your house. Like, come on, we're not playing with that. Like, get them out, like, take them in the dumpster outside and kick them to the curb. Oh, but it's just all fun. No, it's not. Right, the Apostle Paul, he's addressing syncretism, and he's doing it, and he's being very bold in what he's speaking. So, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Meaning this, they saw it all. They know the truth, right? We've talked about that. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Now, here's what I love about Paul. He's about to go on a series of questions. He's just going to throw these question after question after question. He's not going to allow the gospel of Jesus to be put on trial. He's going to flip the table. He's going to say, nope, you're getting the questions now. There's an evil spirit that's come up in this church, and we're not going to allow it to continue. We're going to turn the tables, and we're going to start questioning that, and you're going to see it, right? And so here's what he says. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? What is he saying there? Did you receive the Spirit by anything you brought to the table? By your own works, by your own efforts? Or by the hearing of faith? Did you save yourself? You keeping the Mosaic law, right? You men, you know, who circumcised, you follow the Sabbath, you keep the dietary law. Is that what brought you the Spirit? Is that how you received the Spirit? By doing those things, by keeping those things? Or was it by the hearing of faith? He goes on, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You began by the Spirit. Are you so foolish? You think you began by the Spirit, but now you're going to be perfected by the flesh. You just needed a little bit of Jesus to get you started. And now, you know, you're good. You know, you've studied the Bible. You read, I don't need anything anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to be around the body. You know, hear all these things. I read systematic theology. I've got it all down. I don't need to continue. No, it's a continuation. It's the Spirit who's going to sustain you, right? Start you, sustain you, and at the finish, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Did you suffer in vain? Was all that suffering you went through, Church of Galatia, was it just in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? These miracles that you've seen. And let me just tell you, the Church of Galatia, they were seeing miracles. They were seeing the miracle power of God. They were seeing the healing of God. They were seeing the miracle of people coming to know Jesus. Was that all done by the works of the flesh? He's asking, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, what is he doing here? Do you see it in quotations? He's quoting Genesis. The Apostle Paul is pointing back to Genesis. Remember, these Judaizers, they would have been, you know, they would have known the law, okay? And more than likely, they would have appealed back to Abraham and been like, look at Abraham. He was circumcised. You need to be doing the same. So the Apostle Paul says, what does he say there? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what he's pointing back to Genesis 15. Y'all remember in Genesis 15, God has promised Abraham he's going to be a father of many nations, right? And Abraham, or that he's going to be a father. Abraham is in his tent and God asks him, it's this beautiful picture in Genesis 15. He says, step outside, Abraham. Step out of your tent. I want you to look up. And Abraham looks up. It's nighttime. And it's not like around the city or anything like that where you can't see the stars, okay? He looks up and he sees all the stars in the sky and he says, you see the stars in the sky? He goes, can you number them, Abraham? And Abraham's just looking at all these stars, right? Just in total amazement. I can't number them. And the Lord tells Abraham, so shall your descendants be. can't even number them. That's my promise for you. That's what God tells Abraham. And what's followed up right after that? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the reason it's so important the Apostle Paul is calling this out here is because, again, they would have been appealing back to Abraham. It wasn't works. It was Abraham's belief, and God counted it to him as righteousness. They're pointing back to, hey, even Abraham believed, and that was counted to him as righteousness. So he is quoting the Old Testament. He goes to verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." This is good news for us, church. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the who? The Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, who are the Gentiles? That's us. Man, that's good news, right? So let me give you a breakdown of the different categories you have. You have cultural Jews who put their faith in Jesus, Christians. Cultural Jews do not put their faith in Jesus, non-Christian, right? Gentiles put their faith in Jesus, Christian. Gentiles not putting their faith in Jesus, non-Christian. Okay? So here's the defining and the, you know, the way it is are you in Christ or are you not? That's the only question. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter about your past. Right? Gentile or Jew, faith in Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. When you start adding things, oh, it's this, it's that, it's Jesus and, you know, this. And you see different denominations and different upbringings that will do this, will add to the finished works of Jesus, right? A big one that we see all over. And I know my dad's mentioned this story before, but we've had just encounter after encounter is infant baptism. This idea that, you know, that if a baby is not baptized at birth, then that God is going to send them to hell. Okay, that is not biblical. And I'm going to tell you what happens is when people take a piece of passage, they always point to Peter, they take a piece of his passage and they hang their hat on that and they say, this is what he meant by that, without reading the Bible with the, you know, in the full context. That's why you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And you can't take a little sentence and go, this is what he meant by that, right? And it leads off into a whole different way of thinking. So baptism, we're having baptisms today. And it's a beautiful thing, like we've been saying all week. It's something that the Lord commands us to do. Jesus was baptized. And so we're called to be baptized. It's a public declaration. It's a beautiful thing. But the act of being water baptized and the mechanics of doing it doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. So he goes on. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, that should make you feel great. We're blessed, right? We're blessed. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God. Hold on one second. Let me back up. I skipped. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Okay? Relying on the works of the law. Now remember this. Works-based, grace-based. Works-based, grace-based. Those are the two deals we're talking about here. All those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. So he goes on, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. He's pointing back to Habakkuk. He is continuously, I want you to see that in here. He's continuously pointing back. He's pointing back to Old Testament. He's quoting, proving his point. Okay? Verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So he's painting this picture for you, reminding you, you live by the law, you better keep it. You got to keep it. You got to keep it. And guess what? The truth is, you can't. You can't. He's like, this is the requirements you're putting on yourself, right? Here is the good news. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. Who's hanged on a tree? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Question, do we need to be redeemed? Yes. Yes, do we need to be redeemed? Yes. Is God just inviting good people into heaven? No. Come on, what does that even mean? Is God just inviting good people into heaven? Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing we could do to earn our way, church. You couldn't do enough. You couldn't strive enough. We'd still miss the mark. Okay, we're born into this world in a sin nature. You and I, we couldn't make our way. We couldn't do it. So this is why there's such beauty in the gospel of Jesus, is it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how? Because he took our place. And in taking our place, what did he do? He positioned us in his place. It's like, I'm going to do this, what you could never do for yourself, so that I can put you where you could never get within your own power. He lived the perfect life. He lived a sinless life. He lived a flawless life, the life that we could never live, and redeemed us from the curse of the law that we were under. This is good news. This is one of the most important things that we could learn, I think, church, and if we can get our heads around this, is law-based versus grace-based. Because I want to tell you why this is so important. It's so important you understand your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you have a law-based relationship with God, and that's how you see your Heavenly Father, is it's all law. It's law. It's earning. It's doing. It's accomplishing. It's working for his approval. It's working for his love. That is going to flow into your relationships in your life. And all of your friends, all your family, your spouse, your kids, they're going to get law. They're going to get law because that's what you know. It's law. How many of you know this? The Lord doesn't want you consumed in law-based relationships, but grace relationships. Grace relationships, the same kind of relationship your Heavenly Father wants with you. It's grace. And it goes against, like, here's the thing too. I think sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend because it goes against a lot of the natural things that we do in the world where we're like, I've got to earn it. I've got to do my part and I've got to show up and, you know, do this and that. And then you hear the message of Jesus and it's like, it's grace, right? It's grace. It's that you didn't earn it. It's an unconditional love. It's just like this love that you didn't deserve. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does that mean? It means he loved people who were imperfect, who don't have it all together. It's an undeserved grace that God gives. In our lives, my prayer is that we'd have a church that is a grace-filled church, that we'd be gracious with each other, that we'd build grace-filled relationships. That it wouldn't be like, oh, a little bit of church hurt, I'm gone. On to the next one. How many times I've seen that in the body of Christ and different, you know, this person said that and it threw me off and I'm out of there, right? And then they go to the next one, what are they going to find? More imperfect people. More people who don't have it all together. More human beings, right? Grace-filled relationship, not works-based. Grace-based, and the Apostle Paul is hammering this here. Let's see, he goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the who? Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, not works. Faith, not works. Here's the difference between law-based and grace-based. Law-based says you've got to do, you've got to climb to get to God. Grace-based is God came down to us to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. Law says you need to work really hard to get God's approval. You need to do these things to earn his approval. Grace says you get to live from his approval. To live from his approval. You got to work really hard so God will love you, right? It's all said and done. He's going to look back and go, man, look at that. In order for him to love you, you got to work, you got to make sure you do everything right, you work really hard. Now, grace says you get to live from his love. You get to work from that place knowing I am loved by Christ. And that shapes all of your relationships. When somebody offends you or somebody does something wrong, you get to give them grace. You're like, why am I giving these people grace? It goes against all the natural way the world works. Why am I giving them grace? I should be giving them law. Why am I doing this? Because you're filled with the Spirit. Because you've given ear to the Spirit over all the other voices that try to come in and deceive. I'm going to give grace. Even when people don't deserve it. Yeah. Right? Even when people don't measure up. Even when people, you know, the Bible says, bless your enemies. Right? So you're like, yeah, you don't know my enemies. Like, come on, all of them? We've got categories of enemies here. I can bless those, but these over here, I'm not so sure. No, it's bless your enemies, right? It's forgiveness, living a life of forgiveness and grace and offering that grace. How do you do that? The truth is you can't do it apart from the power of the Spirit working in you. You can't will that kind of response. You, within yourself, you can't, I want to be gracious, I'm going to do it. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that enables us to be able to live that kind of way. You know what? I'm not going to bring law here. I'm going to show some grace. I'm going to show some love, and I'm going to show some mercy. Okay? Grace doesn't do away with truth. Amen. So we're not sitting here saying this morning, grace and no truth, because not telling truth is not loving. And allowing people to live in a lie is not loving. So grace doesn't do away with truth, and truth doesn't do away with grace. They work hand in hand together, right? But it's out of a spirit when we give truth, it's out of a spirit of love and grace. I've been there before. I know where you're at. Listen, let me share this with you. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. That's a totally different approach than going, you know what? You got to get cleaned up before you get in here. You can't be coming in this church doing that, right? And trust me, listen, I've seen it. Like we laugh. It's like, man, this happens. I've been in congregations before where God bless, I mean, the leadership and everybody is just, they're incredible. But man, some of the body in there, they're like, that's my seat. And if you sit in my seat, we're going to have a problem. It's like, listen, you have no idea this person that walked in the door, what they're going through. They might have just taken the first step back into, let me try church out. Let me try to go to the house of God, right? And we're giving them law. And we're like, nope, not going to happen here. Should have been here last week. Should have been here the last year. Maybe you'd have a seat reserved, right? It's not how it works. It's grace. You know, the power of God works in this. And so it doesn't do away with truth. Grace doesn't do away with truth, and truth doesn't do away with grace, but they work hand in hand together, and we're called to be lovingly gracious and truthful. And as we talked about last week, healthy confrontation when needed, healthy godly confrontation when needed, and sometimes it is, and that's truth in love, right? And so we're balanced in those things. It's not all grace over here. It's not all truth. You get no grace, right? And all grace over here, you get no truth. No, it's both working hand in hand. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, would you close your eyes, bow your heads here this morning, and I just want to pray over our church here today. Thank you for coming again this morning. So glad to have you here, and I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in this church. I believe he's at work in the lives of this church family. And I want you to know here this morning that God has not, he's never forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten about you. If there's some people in here today, maybe you've walked in for the first time and you haven't been here in a while. I want to tell you the Lord has not forgotten about you. You taking this step of faith and walking in here this morning is acknowledged. And I want to offer salvation here today. I want to give people the opportunity to accept Jesus into their life. We do this each and every week. Let me just tell you, this never This never gets old. We had, last couple weeks, we've had six or eight men come to faith in Jesus in the last couple weeks. Give their lives to Jesus. We had a child a couple weeks ago give their life to Jesus. This is celebrated. This is important. So we want to give you that opportunity here today. You say, how do I accept Jesus? You know, it's not a decision I could ever make for you. It's not a decision anybody could make for you. It's a decision between you and the Lord. It's completely between you and Him. And I believe there's some people in here today who you are here by divine appointment, meaning that God ordained you to be here this morning, to hear this word. And He's knocking at your door, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to take a step here today in faith and give your life to me. Maybe there's people in here today who you've given your life to Christ. It's been years ago, and you feel like, man, I've fallen away. You know, I was young. I was a kid when I did it, and I never came back, right? Maybe you're here and you say, I just need to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to tell you, it's a one-time thing, but if you're here this morning and you go, I don't know if I ever did it, I want to encourage you to take that step here today as well. And all I'm going to do is here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just simply raise your hand here in just a moment. And we're going to lead the entire body in a prayer. Again, this has nothing to do with anybody else around you. This is a decision between you and the Lord. But I do know this, one day you'll look face to face with Jesus. You will see Him face to face. The Bible says that every knee will bow at that day. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have the opportunity to say, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. If you want to accept Jesus, would you just go ahead and slip your hand up right now? Just raise your hand. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else? I see your hand up in the top. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Church family, would you pray with me here this morning? Just pray out loud, and those included who raised your hands, and just pray this prayer in faith. Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned. I've fallen short, but today is a new day. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, and 3 days later, you rose again to eternal life, to give me life. I repent of my sins. I turn from my old ways. I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Make me whole again. Make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. Amen. Look up at me. Would you give God praise in here this morning? Come on. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. People coming into the faith of Jesus and accepting Jesus. And I want to tell you here this morning, you raised your hand. I'd love to talk to you after service. I'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible, to put one in your hand. And I'd love for you to continue coming back week in and week out and growing here in this church. We'd love to have you be a part of the Velocity family here. Next step is water baptism, which we've got folks getting baptized here in just a moment today. And so we're super excited about that. But praise God for those who have given their lives to Jesus. Come on, somebody. That never gets as incredible. Best decision you could ever make, man. It pumps me up. Gets me excited. Man, God is on the move. He is working here in this community. He's working in Brenham, Texas. He's working through this church. So excited about the future and where we're going.
Thanks for listening today. To stay connected, visit us online at velocitybrenham.org and follow us on Instagram. And if you're ever in the Brenham area, we'd love to have you visit us on a weekend. Thanks again, and we hope to see you soon.